Where's Ryan at? They're expecting a baby in 2 months. And Ryan, when you're changing diapers, you're going to find out what Soak City is all about, brother. Couldn't resist. That's the end of my message. God bless you all. Thanks for coming. See you next week. We love the acronym BYOB here. Bring your own Bible, and just in case you didn't, we have one for you. Slip your hand up, and the ushers will bring you a Bible if you need one this morning. We're in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. Revelation 21. It's all the way to the far right in the book, just before maps. And if you get to maps, then you've gone too far. Back up through Concordance and then to the Revelation. Can't believe we're almost finished with the New Testament on Sunday. Wow. Met a lady this morning and said she visited us when we were in the hotel. That's where we started, down the street, the Marriott Hotel. And here we are. Going to talk about heaven this morning. Anybody interested? Man, we've been through the trumpets, and we've been through the bowls, and we've been through the lake of fire, and we've been through the Gehenna, and I'm ready for some heaven. How about you? Yeah, this is the hope that we have as believers. Heaven. Heaven's real. Scripture talks about heaven over 500 times. And just in the Revelation of Jesus Christ alone, it's mentioned 50 times. Heaven is a real place. It's a reward. Why do we treat it sometimes as a punishment? Oh, so-and-so went to heaven. What a shame. You know, as we'll see in the text this morning, there's just so many blessings. It's hard to preach on heaven because we can only scratch the surface. Even going through all that the Bible has to say about heaven, it's just scratching the surface. But you know what? Just even talking about the surface things of heaven is an incredible blessing. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. If you go to Israel with us, you'll see the old Jerusalem, which is cool. And by the way, we had over 30 people sign up for, we've almost got a busload already in the first week. So if you're procrastinating, make sure you sign up if you really feel that the Lord would have you to go. The largest nation in the world, as we know, is procrastination. So make sure you don't procrastinate any longer. Get your name on the list. So we have a great time. Okay, let's talk about heaven. Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, okay? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together as the body of Christ, your bride. We look forward to that wondrous day. We shall see you, the bridegroom, face to face. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. All of the things that we're continually bombarded with here on earth. One day, behold, all things will become new. I pray, Lord, that we would get such a grasp on heaven that we would no longer be worldly Christians. That heaven would become so clear that the things of this world and things of this earth would grow strangely dim. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Challenge us. Open our hearts and minds. Just give us a glimpse, Lord, of your glory and of heaven and all the incredible things that you have created for those who love you. We love you, Lord. We invite you to be the guest of honor here this morning. We pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Would you please, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're only going to cover 8 verses this morning. Next week, we'll continue on talking more about heaven. There's just too much sometimes to get through a whole chapter. So we'll do the best we can to get through 8 verses. Okay? Let's read it together. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Every surfer in the place just got bummed out. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And boy, don't we experience that right now, huh? Anybody have some new stuff happen recently in their life? Every one of us can testify to that. That's just the beginning. And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oftentimes I look at the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. I think even though we're here on earth, being citizens of heaven, the church, as God designed it here on earth, can truly be a wonderful place. If there's flaws, if there's schisms, it's not God's fault. It's imperfect man's fault. But as I look at the church overall, I think, you know, there are many facets to God's church. Number one, it's a hospital, would you say? I often pray, "Lord, bring the wounded, the bruised, the battered through these doors, Lord, that this would be a hospital for hurting souls." Would you say that the world outside these doors is a pretty dangerous place? Would you say that there are a lot of people in need of being healed and touched and ministered to by the great physician? And isn't it a blessing that we can gather together as the body of Christ in a hospital for hurting souls? You know, even the word hospital makes up the word hospitality. And the word hospitality means a sunbeam in a sick room. How cool is that? And that's what we are to be as believers. We are to bring light into a dark place. We're to be hospitable. We are to point people to the great physician, according to Matthew 9:12. I mentioned first service, the church also is like a food court. You know me, you've got to get food in every message somehow, because we're headed for the wedding supper. So the church should be a food court as well. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Joe? Well, we find the meat of God's Word, which we can feast on, the milk, the manna. And I think it's a wonderful place where we can gather together and feast of that food. Jesus says, "I am the manna. I am the bread which came down from heaven." We can feast on Him. And, you know, Scripture tells us in Psalm 34:8, to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Is He good? Oh, man. Do you remember when you first tasted of the Lord? Been to church over the years before I came to know Christ, and it was like, man, time's this guy going to finish? He's been speaking 3 minutes already. And getting hungry and my stomach is growling and all. But you know, when I began to feast on the Lord, when I came to know that manna, that bread which came down from heaven, it's like, wow. You know, you're never full. You're never really satisfied. It's just more and more and more of Him. Also, one of the first things I learned when We got saved at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese's church. I always used to go, you know, we're going to Bible school. Because when you go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, we're all going to Bible school. And if you've been here since we started, we're almost finished with the New Testament. How cool is that? And you don't have to enroll. You don't have to, you know, take so many units. Isn't it wonderful that we're students of the Word of God? And that's a wonderful thing. It's not something Chuck Smith came out with. It's the way God wrote His Word, that we would go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And what do? When we get finished with Revelation, we start all over again and we learn even more. It's amazing that this is the only book that can do that. You can never reach the bottom of the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge and insight. There's always more that we can grasp. And I'm really excited. We're going to start with the Gospel of John when we're finished. And man, I'm just so excited about, I know I say that about all 66 books. But we're students of God's Word. And that's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:15, we are to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we're to learn of Him. For He is lowly, Jesus said of Himself. He is lowly and meek and will give rest to our souls. Church can also be a gymnasium. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. We're to work out our salvation. We don't work for it, but we're to work it out. We're to exercise our faith. Faith is almost like a muscle that needs to be exercised. And so we work out our salvation. Paul tells us we're to exercise unto godliness. And so we have a spiritual gymnasium as well, which I believe is wonderful. Yet one of the all-important aspects, and this will lead up to where we're going with our section of Scripture here this morning, one that's often overlooked and even oftentimes forgotten, is that the church should also be a travel agency. Travel agency, yeah. Not just to Israel, but the church is the ultimate travel agency. To where? To heaven. That's where we're going. Heaven forbid that the church would not preach our ultimate destination, heaven. That eternal excursion that we're going to take one day to the most incredible destination. We can't even imagine what God has prepared for those of us who love Him. The church is a travel agency that shows people how to get their one-way ticket. Aren't you glad it's not round trip? One-way, Jose. That's it. First-class seating. I like that. Plenty of leg room. Man, can you imagine? But we need to be ready for our ETA. Estimated time of arrival. We need to be ready to go to heaven because none of us know, you know, when that day or that hour is that we have an appointment with God. To heaven. So my first question is, are you on board with this? Do you know that you know that you know that your final destination is heaven? Finally, and I do mean finally, as we look at this first 8 verses, in chapters 21 and 22, it's almost like John pulls back the veil and gives us a glimpse of heaven as he writes these things. As verse 1 says, now I saw. All through the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see, now I saw, now I saw. And John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Sometimes we need to ponder. Sometimes we need to stop when we read a verse and just ask within our mind's eye, what must it have been like for John to see heaven for the first time? The new heaven, he says here. The new heaven, the new earth. And when we get to verse 2, the new Jerusalem. I wonder if his hand was shaking. I mean, sometimes I think about heaven and seeing my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ face to face, and it almost causes me to be anxious. I get excited. I can't imagine seeing heaven for the first time and not just being overwhelmed with emotion. And John trying to write what he sees with pen in hand for us to just get a glimpse of today. So wonderful. Eternity is unveiled. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He unveils this eternal itinerary that we're talking about in the church's travel agency, if you would, to those who would believe. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous for any of us in this room to take a trip somewhere and, I don't need to look at the brochure or the itinerary now. Just get on board. Usually when we go to take a vacation or to prepare to go somewhere, don't we kind of research a little bit? It makes it exciting when you get there and see these things face to face. And how sad it is that there are many people in churches today that have no idea of the itinerary. They have no idea. And many don't even have their ticket yet because they haven't been told how to get there. And I think it's important that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, how to get to heaven. And God makes it very simple. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the only way. I am the only truth, and I'm the only life, and no man comes to the Father. No man comes to heaven but through me. And God wants to make sure that we know. We talked about last week that in order to get to heaven, you must have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are two books, one of judgment to the world for the ungodly at the great white throne judgment. There's another book called the Lamb's Book of Life, those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, and those are the ones that will go to heaven one day. Are you absolutely sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I know, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul said that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God makes it very clear, and I like that. It makes it very simple. And so throughout history, the travel agency, if you would, was an area of the church, both Old Testament and New, that God's people were totally occupied with. They really, really were, all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and New Testament. Paul wrote a lot about heaven. You know, all of our brothers and sisters, you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, they were all looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. But is that true of the saints today? Are the believers today, are the Christians today looking for that city whose builder and maker is God? Are we consumed by the things of heaven or are we consumed by the things of earth? You can't have both. And I think it's so important, and that's what this message is about here this morning, that we'd be so heavenly minded that the things of the earth would pass away. But the world rebukes us, Christians. You know, you guys are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But you know what? I got news for you. There's some in the church today, unfortunately, that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. They bought into all of this prosperity gospel and all this feel good stuff and all this other stuff that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look at Scripture, we read about Abraham, who was looking for the city that we see here, the New Jerusalem. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And God is building a new city right now. Jesus in John 14 said he goes away to prepare a place for us. And he says, when I go away, I will come back and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's building that place for you and I right now. The most incredible place that you can even imagine. Hebrews 11, 13 and 16 tells us about these Old Testament saints that laid down their life for the gospel, that were martyred for their faith, those that were sawn in half, those that were beaten, those that were, you know, set on fire and fed to the lions. It was those that died in faith as strangers and pilgrims of the earth who desired a heavenly country as God has prepared a city for them. And, you know, putting this message together this week, I'm thinking, man, have I been earthly? If I'm carnal, sometimes I can get so caught up in stuff, even church stuff, that I lose my focus. And we can all do that. We've got to stay focused on what's important. King David's heart was in heaven. He was a man after God's own heart. His heart was in heaven when he wrote in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And there is none upon earth that I desire but you. He said, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And He needs to be the strength of our heart and our portion forever, because the older we get, the weaker we get. Our flesh and our heart faint. Don't you feel faint sometimes, senior saints, which I am one, of whom I am one? That sometimes my flesh and my heart faint and my soul pants. Oh, Calvary song, and that's my next scripture verse. In Psalm 42, David wrote, as the deer pants for the brooks of water, so my soul thirsts after you, O God. Are you drinking from the cisterns of heaven, or are you drinking from the cisterns of this world? Are you drinking from the living water, or are you drinking from that water that will not quench your thirst? He says, my soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? For thousands of years, brothers and sisters have cried out like Psalm 16:11, in your presence, meaning in heaven, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore? Can you imagine that? Sometimes we can find temporal pleasures. Sometimes we have these little seasons of things are cool and things are great and I got joy and peace and all this stuff. Singing, peace like a river in my soul. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. And, you know, just keep your armor on. And but can you imagine experiencing pleasure forevermore? Never anything but pleasure and joy and peace in the presence of Almighty God. That's what heaven is all about. Also, in Matthew 5:8, red letters, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here in our first section of the scripture, we can see how we are going to move into the new Jerusalem with God. So why? You may ask, why is a heavenly perspective so vital today? There are a multitude of reasons for that. To be heavenly minded. Why is it of greatest importance for the believer to keep focused on the finish line? Just a few suggestions. And I think this is good to lay the groundwork for what we're going to see. Just a few suggestions. Number one, a good reason to be heavenly minded is because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there, the Comforter, waiting for us. Whew, how awesome is that? And it could just end right there, and I'd be satisfied. But also, how about this? You know, in this fellowship, we've gone through a season of folks in our congregation going home to be with the Lord, all ages. But one day, we will see myriads of our family and friends and fellow believers there, and angels. And how glorious is that going to be? How about this? A good reason to be focused is that your name is written there. How awesome is that? Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. He said, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Wow. You know, you can have your name on the Hollywood Walk of Shame, you know, with those stars. And you can be in the baseball, football, basketball, golf, Hall of, in many cases, for some of these athletes, shame. But I would much rather have my name written in heaven than anywhere else in the whole universe. And you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ and He's your Lord and Savior, your name is written in heaven. Wow! I'm about ready just to lay down and just catch me away, Lord. How about this? Our inheritance is there. And guess what? You won't have to have a whole bunch of attorneys get involved. Uh-oh, my buddy Bob Anderson listens to the CDs. He's going, quit picking on attorneys, he tells me. Well, he's a good one. But let's face it. What happens when you try to get together and settle trust deeds and all in this world? The attorneys get the major portion at times, don't they? our inheritance, nobody's going to touch. It's there. You get 100% of your inheritance and your reward and your treasure in heaven. Wow. More benefits. Everything there is eternal. Everything here is temporal except for souls, right? But everything there is eternal. Whatever God has prepared for those who love Him is eternal. And not only that, last but not least, and I know there's a whole lot more, we will have eternal bodies there one day. Yeah, brand new body. No more aches and pains, and we'll get into that in a moment, tears, pain, sorrow, all that stuff. We're going to have a brand new body. So my question is this, why in the world do you want to stay here? But too many people, they go out kicking and screaming. And wow, we should be ready to go. Actually, a lung for heaven really should impact our lives while we're down here. There's got to be, you know, a place in our lives where when we think of heaven, it should check us up. We need to examine our lives. Because a desire for heaven produces godly character. It produces Christian character. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven to be completely changed. We should be going through the changing process right now. As citizens of heaven, as heirs to the kingdom of heaven. A longing for heaven gives us joy and comfort in trials. You ever have that happen? When you're really going through some hard stuff, and folks, some of you have been going through some hard stuff, what gets us through? Jesus Christ and the hope that we have, that it's only for a season, that there is an end, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't it great to have that hope? That's why the world out there is just falling apart, man, because they don't have that hope. They don't know when the end of their trials are. They don't know, you know, who's in control of their life. We know that everything rests in the palm of His hands and no one's going to pluck us out. A longing for heaven is a wonderful deterrent to sin. I always think, okay, where am I going to be? What am I going to be doing if God calls me home or if the trumpet sounds? That's a good deterrent. Make sure that you're ready. You're not where you're not supposed to be. Fourthly, a longing for heaven gives us a desire to serve Him. And if you love Christ and He's given you all that we've talked about and more, shouldn't that cause you to serve the Lord? To serve the Lord with gladness? You see, many cults and isms tell the people that you need to work for your salvation, but our salvation has already been given to us on the cross at Calvary because Jesus Christ has done the finished work. We don't work for our salvation. We work because we're saved. We work because we love Him. We do those things to please our Heavenly Father. Because heaven is so vital, in the last part of verse 8 this morning, when we get there, which we will cover, is the alternative. There is an alternative. And so I would hope that everyone here has their itinerary, has their boarding pass to heaven. And that's the all-important thing. You know me with words. I looked up lamb in Scripture. And guess what? Right next to lamb in Webster's dictionary is lambasted. So we have two choices. To be with the lamb in heaven or to be lambasted in hell. Very simply. Isn't that weird? That blew me away. Wow! I bet you didn't know that, did you? I just stumbled across it. How many churches, how many professing believers do you hear today talking about heaven? Really talking about heaven. John MacArthur says this, sadly, this is not the main focus of the mainline church today. You know what the focus of the mainline church is today? Prosperity. Instant gratification. Indulgence. And the greatest movement today within the church is narcissism. Self-love. That it's all about me. John says, exchanging that which is eternal for that which is temporal, worldly Christians rather than citizens of heaven. So now let's see what John sees. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here in the first verse, John sees for the very first time the new heaven, the new earth. He knew what it was. Christ taught him about it. He read the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament talks just as much about the new heaven and new earth as the New Testament does. They were ready. They knew the Word of God. They had a grip on the Word of God, and the Word of God had a grip on them. And so this wasn't something that John was not expecting. John knew exactly what it was when he saw it, the new heaven, the new earth. So he says, now I saw. What John sees here is new. In the original Hebrew language, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that word in Hebrew is bara, meaning that God made something from nothing. And when He makes the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, He's making something out of nothing, something that did not exist before. But you know what? I oftentimes encourage the believer with that word, bara. Because bara means that God took your life, which was nothing, and my life, which was nothing, and He made something out of it, didn't He? He created something new. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is just not a remodel here, the new heaven, the new earth. And it's not a remodel for us. All things become new. Wow. You know, if you think sitting in a brand new car is cool, if you've ever owned one, if you haven't, go to a new car dealer and say, I just want to sit in the car. But what happens when you get in the new car? It's got the new car smell, right? It's got the new car feel. Someone hasn't munched an In-N-Out double-double with grilled onions in it yet. It still smells fresh and clean. That's just scratching the surface. How about a new heaven and new earth? Brand spanking new. Absolutely pure. Absolutely perfect in every single way. We can't even imagine what that's like, can we? Without air pollution, without all this stuff that has tainted the earth and the heavens that God has created. But how awesome is it going to be when we get into heaven, when there's perfect flowers, perfect trees, perfect environments, and to have new and perfect bodies. You see, the older we get, the more things start to break down. Our hearing begins to go. Our eyesight begins to go. Even our sniffer begins to go. But when we get to heaven, we are going to see and hear and smell everything brand new. Isn't that exciting? John tells us that the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no sea. The first passed away. And what does that mean? It means that all of the wicked people that rejected Christ will be passed away through all ages. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, death, and Hades, all cast eternally into the lake of fire, and they are all no more. Done. No mas. Period. But for the redeemed, those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, a new realm to dwell in throughout eternity. Now, I know there's no sea there, and all the surfers and the fishermen and the boaters and the parasailers are all getting bummed out going, what? No sea? Sea. No sea. Remember, all things become new. And when you look at the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament account, Adam, when he walked with the Lord in the garden in paradise, it was a perfect environment. And there was a canopy around the whole earth that took care of everything. No drip systems, sprinkler systems, not even any rain and clouds and stuff. It wasn't until God's judgment in the flood when all of a sudden the canopy broke and everything busted loose. And then the world ends up being covered with water. 3/4 of the earth is covered with water. But the new one, the new heaven and earth, will be that living water that comes down from the throne of God. The last part of 6th verse says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. 22:1 next week, and he, an angel, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now you may have to get rid of your surfboard. And you may have to get rid of that big boat you're still paying on. But you know what? When God takes something away, doesn't He like give us something far, 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 far better? And again, we have to be careful not to compare earth with heaven, because what He has for us is going to be absolutely mind-blowing throughout all of eternity. And He's going to give us exactly what we need, not what we want. So it's going to be great. The new will be far superior to that which passed away. So, if you're a scuba diver, don't flip out. Just trust God with what He has for you. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Done a lot of weddings over the years. And it's so wonderful, so exciting to see the radiance and the beauty of the bride coming down the aisle. And here, John's vision continues to unfold, and he goes from a new heaven, new earth, to seeing a new city, the new capital city of the universe for all eternity, and it's the New Jerusalem. It's the only city to retain its name throughout eternity. No New York, sorry, Yankee fans. No Boston, sorry, Red Sox fans. And there'll be no San Francisco, no LA, but only the New Jerusalem one day. God's city, the holy city. The old Jerusalem, stained with sin, is passed away. The new one is a holy one. I shared with First Service how shocked I was the first time I visited Israel and visited Jerusalem. You just expect it to be this pure and holy place. As a matter of fact, aren't you going to visit the Holy Land? But yet a couple of months ago, I was checking Arutz Sheva, the Israel newspaper, and they have the largest gay pride parade in the world there. And so the old Jerusalem is a tainted one. It's sad. The world is tainted. The world needs to be passed away. God needs to judge the world. And how sad it is that it's in that type of a condition today. But the good news is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, all things will become new. And here comes the new one, made as a bride for her husband. This, is, of course, is exactly what Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:10. As Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, and here it comes. Here comes the bride. And how exciting is this? This is what Jesus talks about in John chapter 14 when He tells us that He's gone to prepare a place for us that where He is that we may be also. This is the new Jerusalem. All of those that have passed away, all of the believers have gone, and they are now in the new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven. They've already checked in. How awesome is that? And us guys can really appreciate this one. There's not one Ryder truck or U-Haul truck in heaven. Once you check in, we don't ever have to move again. Thank you, Jesus. It never fails when I have to move. It's always the hottest day or the rainiest day. I remember we left Vermont. My wife was in First Service, and she's not here. I can share this stuff. We left Vermont, you know, a few years back, cleaned everything out, garage and everything, and left it back there. Came back with practically nothing. And guess what? We got stuff again. It doesn't take long to get stuff. But we'll never have to move again. Awesome, man. There's, in the New Jerusalem, there's not one for sale sign. Not one rental sign or lease, whatever it might be. Jesus has prepared a place perfectly for you. And I believe that the very reason that you're still sitting here today is because your place isn't ready yet. Be ready to move. We all need to be ready to move. Because it's going to be done soon, and we need to be ready to move out. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11:10 tells us, it's the city whose builder and maker is God. When God creates the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, it will descend into the midst of the new holy universe and serve as the dwelling place for the redeemed throughout all eternity. Now, the only description in this particular section, we're going to talk a whole lot more about the new Jerusalem next week, but the only description in this verse of the New Jerusalem is that she comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. What do you think of when you think of a bride? The way that God designed a wedding. You see, God instituted marriage to be a picture or a reflection of His relationship with His church in heaven. And that's why Scripture tells us that when the Lord comes for His bride, He's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And so we think of a bride, we think of the wedding gown, the pure white gown. It speaks of purity. We see this freshness, we see this beauty, how she radiates when she comes down the aisle. You know, at every single wedding that I've ever done, usually we counsel with the couple before and we talk, we get to know each other, you know. But I'll tell you what, when you do the wedding and that bride comes down the aisle, it's like, man, she radiates. You're thinking, wow. You know, it's like there's just something supernatural that happens that day for that bride. A bride adorned for her husband. This is one of the most beautiful descriptions that can be made, the earthly wedding ceremony as a reflection of that which is to come. And you know what I find as well? The beginning of the wedding ceremony, I usually come out with the groom in his tuxedo, me usually in a tuxedo, whatever. But the minute that the bride comes out and everybody stands, the pastor and the groom are like, get out of the way. Here she comes. Here comes the bride. She is the total focus of attention. All eyes are on her. All the attention is on her and her beauty and her radiance. And God gives him a radiance and a beauty that's breathtaking. And every woman at that particular moment, every bride is like transformed supernaturally. She comes down the aisle. And no one's looking at, oh, doesn't he have a nice tuxedo on today? No. All the ladies, don't you do this, ladies? You're looking at the dress, and you're looking at all this and that, and you're looking at the bouquet and the veil. But nobody looks at the guy. Poor guy. Maybe stand up there in a t-shirt and flip-flops, you know. New Jerusalem, the eternal home that's prepared as a bride for Christ is coming down, and that's the focus that John has. Verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that amazing? We're moving into that city where God is, the city of God, the new Jerusalem. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now we see that this is the last of the 21 times in the revelation of Jesus Christ where a great voice or a loud voice is mentioned. Again, meaning that that which is being said is important and it is also authoritative. And he said, then he sat on the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Notice, with the voice, that this loud of voice assures us that God is now present with His people in the New Jerusalem. Meaning, He'll dwell with us. He will be with His people. He will be our God forever. God's presence assures us of an entirely new state that we will live in, the New Jerusalem. That's what will be there. But notice he also mentions some things that will be there no more. And I love this. There are certain things which are prominent in the here and now here on earth that will cease to exist, that will be no more when we get to heaven. What are they? It says no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. You know, the minute we come into this world, there's tears. You ever think about that? A little whack on the bottom and what happens? Yeah. And you know what? Same thing usually happens on our way out. But it says here that the Lord will wipe away every single tear. Tears, our world's filled with brokenhearted people. We all know friends and relatives and loved ones, and many of you here, I believe, recently and at present time are going through times of tears and brokenheartedness, sorrow, loneliness. We live in a world that's filled with elderly as well as children that are forsaken, that are abandoned, crying their eyes out. Not so in the New Jerusalem. No more, John says. How about death? No more death. I forget who said it, but it's always stuck in the back of my mind. There will be no more undertakers thanks to the upper taker. And I'm looking for the upper taker. If you want to hang out and wait for the undertaker, that's your gig. But I'm looking forward to the upper taker, the one that's going to take me up. Sorrow, no more grieving, disappointment, no more heavy hearts ever again. Only pure bliss. And again, reading this and looking at this is like totally foreign to us because of where we live in a fallen world. Crying. This is the outward manifestation of the broken, grieving, sorrowful hearts. In heaven, non-existent. No more crying over these things and no more crying out. No more pain of any kind. Many of you in this fellowship are dealing with chronic pain. Many have migraines. Many are going through emotional pain, mental pain. No more. No more pain from injury, accidents. No more burns, disease, torment, regrets, troubles. No more arthritis. The list is endless. No more. How much is no more? No more. Won't have to deal with it anymore. And I'll be glad. I'm sure many of you will as well. Why? Because the former things, along with the old heaven, the old earth, have passed away. He says in verse 5, I sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus is faithful and true. Can't break a promise. Impossible for him to break a promise. He even said that heaven and earth one day will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Every cross T, every dotted I, every promise that he has will be there. We can take it to the bank because he is faithful and true. I'm grateful for that because I'm not always faithful. I don't think any of us in this room are always 100% faithful, but he is. He's always faithful. He's always true. And notice this in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. I love John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. Remember Jesus met her there and he said, give me a drink. She said, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? He says, if you drink of the water of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give you, rivers of living water will flow up from your innermost being. You'll never thirst again. Isn't it great, guys and gals, that we have the living water, the Holy Spirit, the living water of Jesus Christ flowing up from our innermost being. And all the things that we used to drink from, all of the old earthly, worldly cisterns only left us thirstier. But it's Jesus Christ and only him that can satisfy that thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit, not earn, inherit all things. How much is all? All. Man, all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. All mine. But you know, now, in the last verse, we have this three-letter word that kind of gives the second choice as far as an itinerary goes, as far as where your ticket leads. Two choices. You know what they are. Eternal separation from God with Satan and the devil and or his angels in the lake which burns with fire forever and ever and ever. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, There's a choice. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, do you see why it's so important to know the itinerary, to look at the brochure, to know where you're going? God makes it very clear. There's two choices. It's up to you. It's not up to anyone else. You need to know what your final destination will be and how to get there. Because this is a very stern warning here. Notice the first one listed is the cowardly. I read a commentary one time, and the pastor wrote, it was one of the old-timers that said, you know what? There are a lot of men standing in pulpits today that are cowards, that are afraid to offend people, that are afraid to tell people the truth about what God says about sin. Pulpits are filled with them today. They're more concerned with nickels and noses than they are eternal souls that will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's God's word. You don't tamper with it. It's yea and amen. We'll see at the end of this book, whoever takes away from it or adds to it, bad news. God shall take away his part from the book of life in the holy city. Pretty heavy stuff. And notice the things that he names here. I mentioned the first service that God doesn't grade in a curve. We categorize sins sometimes. We have the dirty dozen. Or the filthy five. Or the terrible three. But you know what? If someone tells you that there are seven deadly sins, tell them every sin is deadly. The Bible very clearly says that the wages of sin is death. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. Cowardly. Unbelieving. Yep, that's a sin as well. To not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject Him, to push Him away for whatever reason, to blaspheme His name, which is an abomination. Look at the little value on life today. Murderers, where a $40 million football contract isn't enough for someone. They'd rather spend the rest of their life in a 6x6 cell, taking someone's life away. Part of that, I believe, that there's little value on life in America today is because of abortion, because we murder babies. Also, euthanasia, how we even put to death prematurely our elderly in America today. God is coming to judge one day. Sexually immoral. Boy, I could spend the rest of the day on this one. In the first service, I gave them sex education 101. So I don't have to get to script and get into detail. Let me just tell you how God created sex, okay? Anybody interested? It's probably not what you learn in fifth grade sex education class. God created sex as a gift between one man and one woman in holy matrimony, and that is the only time. It is an abomination to God for two men or for two women to have sex or to get married. Very clearly, God abhors the sex, homosexuality, bestiality, and all of those things. So you can see where we are as a nation. We are an abomination. How sad that we've come to that place. God has given a husband and a wife the beautiful gift of sexual relations. And that's the way it was designed. I'll move on. I'm sure there's no questions after that one. How about sorcery? That has to do with witchcraft. Pharmakia is the word. Not only has to do with dealing in occultism, but also the illicit use of illegal drugs. God calls it sorcery. Man legalizes it and says it's okay. And people think because the government okays it, that God okays it. I got news for you. God says what he means and means what he says about pharmakia and about sorcery. Idolaters, that's anything that takes God's place upon the throne of your heart. that which you worship other than God. Liars, it's a simple one. We even call them big black lie, little white lie, you know. But you know what? A lie is a lie. That includes stretching the truth, exaggeration, all of those things. We need to be people that speak the truth. I don't lie. I love to say, well, let me see your driver's license. Let me see what your weight says on there. And we'll see how truthful you are. Anyway, moving right along on that one. This doesn't mean if your weight's not right on your driver's license that you're going to fire and brimstone. It's just a joke. Mine on mine isn't the same as it used to be either, so we're all in this together. But literally, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're born once, physically, you have to die twice. Second death, fire and brimstone. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. Jesus said if you are born again, a second birth is the spiritual birth. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and your soul, and you're born a second time, born again of the Spirit. That's the second birth and new birth. So as we close, if we were to have a printout of our itinerary here this morning for each and every one of us, just privately in your own little envelope and looked in, what would yours say? What would your itinerary say? One of two places, very clearly. I'm not going to judge anyone. That's not up to me. It's up to me to deliver the mail. This is God's word, to speak the truth in love, to not shrink back, not to be a coward, not to afraid to offend people. You know what? Eternity is a serious matter. I think you really, really need to know where you will be spending eternity. In the lake of fire with Satan and his angels, or will it be in heaven in the New Jerusalem, the place that God has prepared for those who love him? So in your own heart here this morning, you are the only one that knows what your itinerary says. And if you're not absolutely 100% sure that you are going nonstop to heaven, do not pass go, do not collect $200. If you are not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven, we can take care of that matter right now. Jesus wants to give you that boarding pass. It was paid for on the cross as he died for your sins and mine. And what you need to do to have that personal relationship with him is to repent of your sins, to recognize, realize, and take responsibility of your own sins and say, have mercy upon me, Jesus Christ, Lord, a sinner. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Because the Apostle Paul said, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if God has spoken to you here this afternoon, and you're not 100% sure, but you would like to be sure that you're saved, and if you would like to have your name put in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? I guess we're all on board, huh? Let's pray. You're either on board or bored, period. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Thank you for heaven. And I pray for all of us here as believers who know that our itinerary is heaven. I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives and walk our walk here in this world as citizens of heaven. I pray that all of the things of this world would begin to diminish and disappear, and that heaven would become more and more clear for us every day. And, Lord, we would be ready. And we would have our bags packed, if you would, that we're ready for takeoff, whether it's individually, or corporately through the rapture of the church. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that are going through times of pain and tears and sorrow, that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would just give them hope to hold on. As we saw here this morning, these things are going to pass away. all the tears, the pain, the sorrow, death, sin, all these things one day will be put away once and for all. We thank you, Lord, for that. In the meantime, we have a race to run, a fight to fight. Help us to keep the faith. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to those around us, to share your love, to not shrink back, but to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that's perishing. So thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. Thank you for many blessings upon our lives. Thank you for the gift of marriage, holy matrimony, monogamous relationships. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time.